We looked at the first half of this chapter, the genealogy. We want to consider tonight the second half of this chapter, and really even just one aspect of that second half, and we might call that fulfillment. Fulfillment, that's what we want to think about tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll read that passage together. Well, Lord, we ask tonight that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. We live in a fallen world, in the wreckage of Adam's sin, and we are sinners ourselves, and we know that, and we confess that. We have a great need, and we need you to deal with that. And so we acknowledge our weakness and confess our sin, and we know our frailties, and we pray, O God, that you would shine the light of Christ into our darkness and bring comfort in our sorrow and pardon us for our sin and teach us and grow us and correct us and convict us through the preaching of the Word of God and even this portion of Holy Scripture tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading as we begin at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 and read down to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. So again, I want to direct our thoughts particularly to verse 22, sort of the theme for tonight, where Matthew declares, So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The birth of Jesus was not a spur-of-the-moment event. It was not God's sudden change of plans. In fact, it was something that God had previously ordained, and he had ordained it from the beginning, indeed from before the beginning, before the foundations of the world, God had planned for Jesus to come. And the thing that Matthew highlights, and will go on to highlight throughout this gospel, is that God is fulfilling a promise in sending his son. God is keeping his word. God is keeping his word. He keeps covenant. He is being faithful to something he promised to do. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And we want to really reflect on that one thing this evening as we think about the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Christ in the flesh. And to set the stage for that, let's think for a moment of a contrasting reality, really. The sad reality that your life and my life are filled with the debris of unkept promises. We promise to do certain things, and perhaps we do them half-heartedly. We do them partially, or maybe we don't do them at all. New Year's resolutions are just around the corner. And another opportunity for countless numbers to promise to get their lives in order and then fail about a week later. We've just endured what seemed like an eternity nearly of election campaigns. And there were a lot of promises made. A lot of promises made. And if you believe they're going to deliver on all of those promises made, I've got a bridge to sell you. As we get older, we know ourselves, we've seen the cycle, we realize it's a lot of hot air, and if our politicians really wanted to help the climate, they wouldn't release so much hot air. But we're not thinking so much about those kind of promises, or the incidental promises even that we make. You know, I promise I'll be there, we'll go on a vacation this year. Those are important. We should keep our word. And there are even more important vows that we make in our life that have great significance. Vows that all too often many people don't take seriously, even though God does. For example, our wedding vows. We vow to be committed to this person through sickness and in health, in good times and hard times, it's difficult for the rest of life. And we know that there are circumstances where that can't continue, but the sad fact is that in our world, and even among Christians today, when things get tough, people give up. They break their vows. They don't keep their word. They look for a way out instead of a way to make it work. Now, things will get difficult, that's a certainty. But God takes our vows very seriously. Ecclesiastes 5, he says, "When you make a vow, do not delay in fulfilling it. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin." So there are promises we make, and there are other types of vows and oaths we could talk about as well. Membership vows in the church, where we commit to living a holy life in submission, committed to one another in the body of Christ, promoting the peace and unity of the church. There are those vows. There are vows of baptism, parents committing to the nurture of their children in the Lord and the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we as a congregation in those moments commit ourselves to help them in that. How are we doing on our promises? Are we keeping them? Are we fulfilling those vows, those promises? Committed in our efforts to do these things, even or especially, perhaps we should say, when it gets hard. And you're thinking, that's kind of a cheap shot. Here we are, it's the Sunday before Christmas, and you jump on us with something like this. But the point is simply this, to highlight the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the gospel. Because it is such a glorious contrast to our own failing. And it is, in fact, the answer to your failing and my failing. And that's good news. Indeed, it is good news. The glory of God revealed to us in the coming of Christ, one of the glories is that he is keeping a promise. He keeps his word. He cannot lie. Jesus is truth. And the glory of the gospel is set against the backdrop of our own frailty and sin, and boy, doesn't it shine bright against that backdrop. Romans 5:20 puts it this way, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." That's the wonder of grace. Sin abounds in your life and in my life, but God's grace and glory abounds much more. Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God doesn't require you to be perfect to fulfill his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises even when we fail, even when we break covenant, even when we sin and fall into great sin. And we saw that this morning from the first half of this chapter with those lists of names. And that is a great comfort, isn't it? And hope that God fulfills his promises. He is faithful, though we are faithless. And the message of the gospel is that God kept his promise just as he said. And the key promise, among many other promises that he made that are true and real and lasting, that are yes and amen in Christ, the key promise that we're celebrating here at the end of Matthew chapter 1 is one I hope you're anticipating, even as all of God's people anticipated from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15 onwards. It's a promise, remember, given on the darkest day of humanity, the day when Adam and Eve chose knowingly, chose willfully, chose on that day to reject friendship with God, chose knowingly, willfully to reject fellowship with God. And who did they choose? Fellowship with Satan. And they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing God commanded them not to do. And on that day, man fell into sin, died spiritually, brought that curse upon all of creation. But it was on that very day, remember the promises made, on that very day, at that very moment, God made a promise that is the foundation of every promise that we know and cherish from God's word. And it's the promise of Genesis 3:15. When he says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he, a single seed of the woman, will crush your head," he says to the serpent, "and you will strike his heel." God made a promise. God made a promise. A gospel promise. On that day of the terrible fall of man into sin, that wasn't going to be the final word. God intervened and made a promise. God was going to take that enmity and hatred that was brought between man and God and put it between man and the serpent and restore man to God. You understand? And the way he was going to do that was to take the son of a woman, and that son of the woman would ultimately crush, totally destroy, and bring to ruin evil and wickedness. But he would have to do that by being bruised, broken himself in that awful warfare with the wicked one. And it's that promise. It's that promise of the seed, the one born of a woman, that's the foundation of all promises and hope that we have. And God repeated that promise many times in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, a little later on, Moses said, "The Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Listen to him." That's the promised son. Do you notice what he's called there? A prophet. Or there's so many we could turn to, but one other, a couple of those. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises to David that after he dies, God will set up his seed after him in one who will come from his own body, and his kingdom will be established, and he will build a house for my name, and I will establish his name forever. And he will rule and reign forever. Now we know that ultimately that wasn't Solomon. Ultimately it was Christ. He is that king who would reign and rule forever. Or think of Psalm 110. We've referred to this one several times in our study of Hebrews, the Psalm of David. And the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. For the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This son was also going to be a priest. We're learning more about this promised seed. And we see there already the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. They're all going to coincide perfectly in this promised one to come, this promised son, this promised seed. He would be a prophet to speak God's truth to us. And we ask the children, "Why do you need a prophet?" And the answer, "Because I'm ignorant." He's going to be a king for you. And we ask our children, why do you need a king? And the answer is, "Because I'm weak and helpless." And he's going to be for you a priest. And we ask the children, "Why do you need a priest?" And the answer, "Because I'm guilty. Because I'm guilty." He meets us at every need we have. As Isaiah 11 says, he becomes a shoot out of the stump of Jesse that would become a tree and grow. He's a banner that draws all the nations to himself. He's the one to those walking in darkness who see a great light. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." These promises that we love from the Old Testament, given over and over and over again, we just looked at a few of them tonight, are all built on that original promise of Genesis 3:15, that God would send the seed of the woman, who would ultimately destroy the work of the devil and restore man to fellowship with God. Even in the birth narratives, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, as he reflects on the wonder of this, one who would come, says, "God has shown mercy to our fathers," and here it is, "to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore." God made an oath, a promise that he swore to keep. And Zechariah goes on to say that because God remembers that covenant and enables us to serve him without fear all of our days. That which takes away our guilt and our fear and our doubt and our uncertainty is that God keeps his promise. And the birth narratives are full of reminders of this. Well, as we go through them, as we read in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Directly from Isaiah 7, isn't it? The promise of God, God with us. Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The very thing that caused man to be at enmity with God, an enemy of God, in rebellion against God, our sin, Jesus comes to remove that barrier. He will take that away. He'll bring reconciliation. God with us. And we celebrate this daily. He came, he was born, he lived on earth, he grew, he ministered, he taught, he preached, he died, he was buried. But then he rose again, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. In Jesus, the seed of the woman, the promised seed, we have the complete revelation that God keeps his promises. God kept his promise. What are the implications of that for you and me? Well, there are several we can think of, many, but we'll just think of several in closing here. One, you can truly trust the Lord. We talk about having faith, about trusting the Lord, believing the Lord. You can truly trust the Lord. You can trust God to keep all of his promises, to keep his word. Now, I'm not saying you're always going to understand what God is doing in your life or in our world. Many times we won't. Why do the wicked prosper? We don't understand why illness comes to certain ones. We don't understand always what God is doing in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones. But this thing we can be sure of, one thing we can be sure of, is that God is true and faithful to his word, and the birth of Christ is affirmation and the foundation that we can depend on that everything he says is true. He's kept his promise. He's faithful to his word. He's moved heaven and earth to fulfill his word, and so you can trust him. That's one implication. When he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," you can trust that. When he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," mourning over sin, mourning over loss, they are the ones who will be comforted. You can depend on that. When God says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose," you can depend on that. That is true. It doesn't mean you won't have questions again. "Lord, how is this working out for my good? I don't see it." You may have that question, bring it to God in prayer, but the fact of the matter is you can still depend on him, and you know he is true. Now, the fact that God keeps his promises is a two-edged sword, though. There's also a challenge for us in this, as we're thinking about these implications of God keeping his promises. There's a challenge for us to be obedient. There's a challenge for us to live by faith. Remember, our Hebrews series is so much about that. Those warnings to live by faith. If God is faithful to his promises of grace and mercy to those who repent, there is also the reality that he is true to his warnings of judgment to those who are unrepentant. That is true also, isn't it? We take both things. We must. When God says, "Have no other gods before me," when he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," when he says, "Honor your father and mother, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet," those things are true also. And when he warns of punishment, he warns of punishment against sin, those things are true also. And so we're challenged and prompted to walk in obedience. We're reminded ourselves to be faithful to the vows we've made, to the promises we've made, and the commitments we've made, and especially, again, when it's difficult to keep them, because it will be difficult. And God challenges you and I to live faithfully, because his warnings are true as well as his promises of salvation. So we're challenged to trust God. We're challenged to depend on him, challenged to be obedient to him, to live a godly life. And Christmas should not just be about the presents. Kids, that's hard for us, isn't it? But Christmas should not just be about the presents. It should not be just be the one day that we celebrate the truth that the Son of God became man, that the seed of the woman has come. We should celebrate that every day. And as we remember and celebrate and meditate on the incarnation, that great doctrine, it ought to, again, prompt us to live faithfully. It ought to prompt us to live with full assurance. That's a struggle for some of us, isn't it? It ought to prompt us to always live with hope, because the promises of God for his blessings are true. He cannot lie. And that obedience that it prompts us to is not just about grudgingly doing what we have to do so we can avoid judgment. But we find encouragement and hope and expectation of God's blessing in our life because he has promised to do that. You see, it's all about his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. God will lead you in your life. Isaiah 40, remember that passage. Those who hope in the Lord, waiting on him, dependent on him, trusting in him, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And you're saying, I feel rather faint today. You may feel weary. You may feel discouraged. But those who hope in the Lord, because he is trustworthy and true and keeps his promises, will renew their strength as they place their hope in him. There's that trustful, hopeful expectation that God gives to us even as we face discouragements. And the reason we can trust in God and persevere in obedience with hope is because God keeps his word. He kept his promise in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we know he is coming again. He kept covenant. And that is an absolute affirmation, an absolute evidence that God is faithful and true. He is the one you're to put your hope in, not anything else, not anyone else, but put your hope and trust in him. Now, other people can be pretty dependable, and we know that from our brothers and sisters here. But we know our frailty. We know our weaknesses. The one you can depend on, the one you can hope in and trust absolutely, also is the one who is your Lord and God. And so as we reflect on the coming of his Son, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we reflect on that, let's be reminded of God's trustworthiness, of his faithfulness to his word, to his promises, to every single one of them. He keeps his word. And may that faithful word, that true word, may that be your foundation. May that be your support. Your strength in the year ahead. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort and encouragement that we have on this day in remembering your faithfulness. It does shine so bright against the backdrop of our own unfaithfulness, but we focus on the fact that we can depend upon you. We can trust you. And so we can go out with hope. We can go out no matter what the circumstances may be, we can go out with expectation and peace, knowing that you are guiding, that you lead us, that you will provide all that we need. May we all give ourselves completely to you this day. Cause us to live by faith, cause us to live obediently, and cause us to live to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.